I want to invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As we go through this last little bit here of this book, I hope that you have enjoyed this journey as much as I have. I'm going to read the epilogue to this great book from chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can probably find it quickly from Google on your phone or your tablet. And just follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'll actually start at verse 8. Some translations say vanity or meaninglessness. I think the best word that the Hebrew word describes there is mist of mists, says the preacher, all is mist. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Amen, says every student who has ever existed. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In 1969, the Irish playwright Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Breath. It's an extremely short play, and if it ever comes to London, I would like to save you spending any money on it, because the play lasts an entire 35 seconds. As the curtain opens, there is a pile of trash on the stage with a single light, in essence, shining on it. The light dims, and then it brightens a little, and then it goes dark. In these 35 seconds, there are no words, no actions, only a soundtrack, a human cry, followed by a, and then a, followed by another scream or cry. So now, I've ruined the plot, I've told you the entire play, I did it in about 20 seconds, that's the Reader's Digest version of this 35-second play. And Beckett, you see, he's making a point of life. He's no Christian at all. He's a modernist who's really grappling with the world, and he's trying to understand the nature of life. But he's making a point about life. We're born with a scream. Life is but a breath. And some of us will go out with a scream. Mist of mist, says the preacher in verse 8. All is mist. These words, in fact, if you consider Ecclesiastes, we began in chapter 1, verse 2, with the exact same expression. Vanity of vanities, meaningless, all is meaningless, or mist of mists. However you would translate it, there is this sense of the fleetingness of life. And from the beginning of the book to the end, it is bookended, it is marked with these sayings. Life is short. It's but a breath. You can breathe out, but you can't capture that breath. You can't control it. You can't keep it. You can't grasp it. You can't maintain it. And so what's the point? If we were to take Beckett's thought, we would get the idea of what the New International Version translates this verse of chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless. All is meaningless. It's a breath. It's a scream, and it's gone. Life is a pile of trash. There's no sense to it. It's messy. It's difficult. It's hurtful. It's painful. And then it's gone. We live, we die, and that's it. I think that Beckett's concept captures so much of the essence of the modern age and the mindset. People feel like life is randomless, meaningless, pointless, and there it is. Life is sadly disappointing. If this life is all there is, there's, well, gloom, despair, hopelessness. But Ecclesiastes has been a masterful guide through all of the mess of life. The wise sage has been walking us through what looks like the piles of rubbish that we find in our lives. And as he walks us through these piles of rubbish, the injustices of life, the great evils that we experience, the hardships, the lack of control over health, the inability to use knowledge to grasp and get what we want, this life is not meaningless. The wise sage understands the messiness of life, but that does not mean that messiness equals meaninglessness. The wise sage wants us to find joy, but now the question we come to is this: will we find it? Will we actually find joy in life? What's the key? And so we come back to this theme one last time before we say goodbye to this wise sage. In the ending section, we have two comments that are repeated, two words actually that are repeated in Hebrew, which break this section up into two points. In English, we put it into three paragraphs because it just flows a little bit more easily. But in Hebrew, there are two words. They're exactly the same. One in verse 9, one in verse 12, which break these final verses into two sections. And they're the words "in addition to these things." You see that in verse 9, besides being wise. You see that there in verse 9, and in verse 12, there's the sense of, my son, in addition to all of these things, beware, is the sense. And so we get these additional two comments that sum everything up so that we can remember the essence of how to pursue joy. Where is the key? How do we unlock the door? Two things. First of all, you need to know what you need to hear. Look at verses 9 through 11. You need to know what you need to hear. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed in the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. So why then has Ecclesiastes been written? Let's go to the next slide here, Jamie. We have technical difficulties. What's the point of it all? As the book comes to a close, someone has at least encaptured the heart of this book. They've captured for us the essence of what it is. Now, those who are scholars have argued and said, well, you know, it could be that someone read chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. There it seems to reach a logical conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and someone felt like, well, the book is left undone. And so someone has added on verses 9 to 11 to agree with the preacher and to give a conclusion. And verses 12 to 14 might be another conclusion where someone says, actually, I don't really like where the wise sage has gone all through this book. I need to correct him. And so there are these seemingly two additions at the end of the book. One, a positive assessment, one which seems to be a corrective. But the book ends with a logical conclusion, an affirmation of all that has been said, and summing up how we ought to rightly live before God, not inconsistent with the rest of the book. Ecclesiastes, you see, it's been compiled with sayings and proverbs, as we're told in verse 9, with great care. It's a book that's been masterfully put together, intentional in its messiness, intentional in its difficulty. It's a master of art and poetry. It sums everything up. Like God has made each one of us and each of our lives, it has purpose and meaning and intention. Ecclesiastes has been written the same way. Very intentional, very thoughtful, very mindful, and very messy. Time, care, given to every word. And like the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes has been written so that we might grasp how to live wisely and how to have joy in this life. We're told that the wise sage found words of delight. Verse 10, the preacher, the wise sage, we could also translate that, sought to find words of delight. And uprightly, he wrote words of truth. When I mentioned several months ago that we were going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, the response was very telling. One person said, why? Another person said, oh no. And still another person said, I already struggle with depression. I don't want to really have to face that through Ecclesiastes. Well, one commentator has written and said that many readers have not agreed with the wise sage's assessment. After reading the book, they have not found this to be a book of great delight and words of great truth. They have found it to be something that causes consternation and difficulty. They have found the book neither pleasing nor truthful. They found it difficult and sometimes ironic. And yet, that's precisely why we've needed to go through this book. We're fighting for joy, you see. We're in this life where we need to hear these words. We need to hear hard words. We need to hear difficult words. We need to wrestle with them. They're described in verse 11 as being words that are like goads. They are the words that come along that provoke us. Goads are used by farmers, if you would recall, to move cattle along. They're a stick that has a sharp ending to it. Are we still having trouble there? We get the next picture up. This is a goad here. These are used then to provoke and provoke cattle to move along. It's not intended to cause harm, nor injury, or difficulty, but just getting cattle to move along in the right direction. And Ecclesiastes, we're told, has words that are kind of painful and kind of difficult that are like goads that are kind of poking us in the right direction. There is injustice. So you're going to give up faith? There's evil in this world, so you're going to abandon God? You see, you have to face the realities of the harshness of this life if you are going to continue to find joy. Otherwise, you surrender your life to meaninglessness, hopelessness, and despair. And Ecclesiastes are words that we don't necessarily like the first time we read them, but if we would listen, and if we would think deeply and wrestle, they are words that we need to hear. We need to face our momentary life. We need to face, each one of us, the fact that life is but a breath and that it's gone. We avoid death at all costs. We don't like being around death. We don't like the smell of death. We don't like anything about death. We make it clinical and far removed from us so that we don't have to deal with it. For most of life, that has not been the case for people. They've had to face their frail humanity, their momentary life, their finite nature, whether it was on the farm or dealing with loved ones who developed sicknesses and illnesses, caring for those who were dying. Ecclesiastes, then, you see, is God's goad. It's prodding us, not to hurt us, but just to poke us enough to get us moving in the right direction. Ecclesiastes then moves us so that we will not forget about God and ignore his words and run from him to something safer. Because if you do that, you run from God himself. And you don't find joy. There is no joy apart from God. And his gentle poke is a loving way to keep you coming back to wise words. You see, these are words that we need to hear. And they're like described again in verse 11 as like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. These words are like nails that hold two boards together. Or as I was thinking about nails, I was thinking about tent pegs, and it reminded me of camping. Well, there was an occasion where when I was camping one time and during a season, I had come up late and I was about to set up my tent site, and it was getting dark and the sun was going down quickly, and I thought, you know, I'm going to save myself some time. I'm not going to put my pegs in the ground. I'm just going to quickly do up my tent, put the poles in, and I'll sleep in it. Well, about 2 or 3 in the morning, I woke up with a tent blowing all over my face and everything twisted and turning, and realizing that I was the only weight that was holding down the tent. That in the midst of what was a calm evening, there had suddenly come out a large storm which was blowing. And so, I awoke, my dead weight holding down the tent. Wisdom is like tent pegs. They ground us to wisdom. They keep us from blowing away in life, even though this life is so breezy and so windy and so momentary. These words are to be nailed to our hearts to ground us when we feel like life isn't making sense. especially when life brings us more than a breeze, when it brings us a hurricane, you need to have some way of comprehending the real difficulties of life, the injustices, the evils, the fact that people live and they die. If you do not come to grips with those things, you will never find joy. And so we need the words of this one shepherd who will goad us in the right direction. We need the Word of God. You see, in essence, what we are needing here is a reminder of all that God has said and all that God has done. We need God's revelation. We need God's Word. We need to hear these words. Because these are not the words that we're likely to tell ourselves. We're more prone to deceive ourselves and lead ourselves astray. God is our shepherd. He will keep us from wanting. He will lead us beside green pastures. He will restore our souls. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And He will walk with us every step of the way. So that's why we need these words. That's why we need to hear it. So that we would be rooted, built up, established, that we wouldn't be blown around like every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along, that we would not feel like we're just going to get blown away by the breeze, that every new thought and agenda and idea of society as it blows in doesn't blow us over. We need words that are like tent pegs, firmly rooting us to something more solid, more grounded, more sure. We need the very life words of God. That's who this one shepherd is. It's not merely the compiler of Ecclesiastes, it's God Himself. We need His words. And so we need to know what we need to hear so that the words of God would ground us and bring us great joy. So that's the first thing that we need. But the second thing is this. We need to know why we were made. Look at verses 12 through the end. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If it takes so much work and so much care and so much intention to write down these words of wisdom, then we need to hear these words. In addition to knowing what we need to hear, we also need to know why we were made. We have to remember this simple fact. If you try to understand all of life, if you try to make sense of every event, if you try to control every situation, you are going to find life incredibly, incredibly painful. My son, he says, beware of anything beyond this. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Much study is weariness to the flesh. We might get the impression in reading this that there is some sort of offense to having Amazon or Indigo in our world today. Like a big box of books showing up at your place would be a terrible thing. But this is not at all what is being said. The problem isn't with many books being shipped and delivered and read. The problem is that, well, wisdom requires more than you can give it attention. You can never give attention enough to wisdom. It's difficult to compile a good work. And the problem isn't in writing good books, but that the pursuit of wisdom takes great skill, it takes great toil, it takes great care. To put together a book that makes sense of life, a book is one thing, but a book that tries to make sense of life is a whole other thing. And so Ecclesiastes is mysteriously woven together, so that we often have trouble understanding how it all fits together. It's tiring. It's wearying. And if you want to understand life, you have to understand the complexities, the joy, the toil, the injustice, the evil, the pain, the sorrow, the delight, all of these things in this world. What has been made crooked cannot be made straight by you or me, as Ecclesiastes 7 says. You cannot straighten this bent, broken world. You will live in it and you will feel its bentness. You will feel its brokenness. Yet joy and brokenness are interwoven in this life. And if you think that you can pursue this life to find joy apart from sorrow and pain, you deceive yourself. You don't always see, you don't always understand, you don't always know why life has the things that happens. You may never know. And that's okay. Because we do have a wise sage who has summed it all up for us well in verses 13 and following. There are two things that we in essence need to know, that we need to fear God and we need to keep His commandments. This is the whole of us. This is what we were made for. This is the essence of who we are. This is our duty to do. It is not merely something that we are called to do. It must be who we are. We must understand that we are made to worship and to know God. This is the essence of us. This is your whole of you. To know God, fear Him, respect Him. And this is the secret to joy, to fear God, to keep His commandments. We face the perplexities throughout this book. We can't control life as hard as we try. And we could live in fear of this life, thinking, boy, you know, I need to reduce every possible risk, which has its place. We could live then trying to control life so that we would minimize every fear and pain and worry. We could hover over our kids being concerned that they would never fall and hurt themselves, that we would make sure that they would wear helmets not only when they wear tricycles, but if they go outside and play on grass, because we might be afraid that something might possibly happen to them. We have to remove every possible risk in this world because we have to control it, and we only find that in controlling this life, we become more miserable. It doesn't bring the joy that we thought. So we could live in fear of this life and this world and try and control it, or we could live in fear of God who controls all things. There really are two options. To live in fear of this life and try and control it, or to live in fear of God who controls all things. We've seen this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've come up to this idea of fearing God over and over. Look at the verses that we have seen. In chapter 3, verse 14, if you flip back there, we are reminded, I perceived, the wise sage says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. If God has ordained all things, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time to laugh and a time to weep, a time to mourn and a time to dance. If God has made all of these times, then it's not in our control. Chapter 5, verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is mistiness. But God is the one you must fear. Life is full of this sense of uncertainty, and dreams are dashed, and they are lost. But it is not yours to control, to make your dreams happen, but it is God who can bring all things, and you must respect Him. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. You can live your life recklessly and without regard to God and have no joy. You might think there is joy, but it is so momentary and fleeting. Or you can live your life respecting, in awe of God, and find that there is great joy in all of life. You see, this is the key to all of these verses. If we were to sum it up, we could sum it up in this one sentence. We hide ourselves from God in God. The God that we are to fear is the God who saves us. We know that everything will be judged, and from the moment that life began, it's as though a tape recorder or a video recorder was set and it started, and it is not merely recording our words and our actions, but even our thoughts and intentions. That's what it means to live under God, who is the judge of all things. He sees all things, He knows all things, and nothing is apart from Him. Every word, thought, and deed. And then at the end of our life, that That screen will be put up, and the play button will be pressed, and every thought, word, and action and intention of your heart will be on the screen for you to see and for God to display and for God to judge. Don't think for a moment that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad. If you think that you can get the scale to be just a little bit heavier on the good side than the bad side, then you have not understood the life that you have lived. Because when every thought and action and intention of your heart has been up on the screen and displayed, you mean to tell me that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad? There's going to be a lot of humiliation on that day. And so we flee to God to find refuge from God. Because here's the logic that we cannot miss. You cannot miss this logic of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The logic looks like this. There is a God who exists, and he is your creator. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, says the writer here in chapter 12, verse 1. So you need to know that God exists. He's the creator of all things. And if God has made everything, whether it's directly by his own spoken word or through the means of you and me taking the creative energies and ideas and strength and power that come from God, if God exists and he has made you and me and he has given us strength and breath and life to be creative and make everything, then everything that is made is accountable to its maker, to its ultimate maker. And if everything is going to be accountable to its maker, then the maker is also the judge as to whether or not those things which have been made serve the purpose for which they have been created. And so the judge then has final judgment. He has the final judgment to determine, has what I made been used for what I intended it to be used for? Has your life been made by God? If God is creator, then he is the judge of your life, who says, is your life being lived in the way that I made it to be made? Not the way that you think it needs to be made, but the way that I made it to be lived. Is that how you're living your life? Because he has the final judgment as judge. Therefore, everything matters. It's not all meaningless of meaninglessness. There is a sense in which there is an intentionality. Therefore, fear God, know God, respect this idea of fearing God. I could define fearing God as having a reverential awe and respect. Have a respect for God. And know that the way that you find joy is by fulfilling the purpose of your Creator who made you. To be a certain kind of person, to worship God, to know God, the one true living God, to enjoy God. You were given all good things so that you would seek after Him and know Him. Now, have you done that? That's the question that Ecclesiastes poses at the end. Do you eat and do you drink to the glory of God? Do you work and do you toil, not as unto man, but as unto God? Have you trusted Him? Have you lived your life like you're in control? Or have you surrendered that control and said, God is in control of all things, I am not, therefore I live for Him? Because there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. It's very clear at the end of Ecclesiastes. It ends with a warning. And the warning is that there is a day of judgment where God will judge all deeds, good and evil. There will be a reckoning that those who have recognized that their life is not their own, but have trusted in the one who has created them, that they will find mercy and grace and forgiveness. But those who have lived as though their life is their own will only know eternal separation from God and judgment. And as Christians call it, hell. And it is not something that we take great joy in. It's something we weep over. Because it's a wasted life. Hell is the greatest expression of a life that has been wasted. So we don't preach hell as though it's something that we just so long for people. We grieve because it's real. And that day of reckoning and that day of judgment is going to be a terrible one. Because there will be thousands upon millions of lives that have been wasted and will be judged. There is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. You can go your own way. But there is maybe momentary joy, but eternal despair. Or you can live the life that God has given in God's way and find eternal joy. And so here is where it all begins. Here's the key to every door. Proverbs says, this isn't the end of the matter, as Ecclesiastes says. Proverbs 1:7 says, this is the beginning of knowledge. This is the beginning of the matter. So we're not ending the book, we're only beginning the journey. The journey to discovering the fear of the Lord. When we began Ecclesiastes, we began looking at life from the perspective under the sun. Those who live and try to find enjoyment and meaning in this life. What we found is a life that is really quite messy and difficult. And that if we try and find the key to understanding the meaning of life, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. Like an artist who paints wildly and who looks like it's merely abstract art, we can't make heads or tails about this life. You see, people get hurt. Events seem to happen without rhyme or reason. We groan and we complain and we wonder, what is this all about? Like an artist who paints randomly spattering colors across the canvas, it seems pointless, meaningless, futile, silly. But what if it's not all meaningless? What if it's not all senseless? What if it isn't what you thought it ever looked like? What if it gets changed and turned so that your perspective is entirely different, and that the thing that you thought was a mess, you suddenly see with clarity and with great eyes that the one who has made all things is the one who has came and suffered and died, so that what seems meaningless to you might actually be full of life and meaning and joy. The one who created all things is the one who was created. The one who suffered is also the one who created is the one who suffered. The one who knows your pain and suffering walks with you in this futile, breath, short life so that you might see and you might understand that there is a God who has made you for a day of reckoning, for a day of joy, and he has come and lived and died, being the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who takes all the meaninglessness of this life and gives it meaning, Jesus Christ himself. What ultimately matters then is how we respond to the Creator who became created. He suffered. He took on flesh. He took on judgment that you and I deserve. He died to take your meaningless, sinful life and show that he is the one who will judge the living and the dead, so that he might raise you to newness of life. So someday, we will all stand before the judge. Someday. And just as the book opened with this momentary fleeting life, mist of mists, says the wise sage, misty, it ends with a word of warning that God will bring every deed into judgment, whether good or evil. One day we will stand before God and we will give an account for our lives. Will that be a fearful day for you? Or will it be a joyful day? If you know that there is a God who is in control, a God who has a day of reckoning, a God in whom you have cried out for mercy and forgiveness, there is no fear of condemnation. There is no dread. There is a recognition this life is out of my control. Praise God, I trust the one who is in control of all things. And so here is not the end of the matter, but the beginning. Fear God, keep his commands, and herein lies joy. Let's pray. If this is where it all begins, if this is the key that unlocks every door, then Lord, let us fear and know you. knowing that you have made us for an intentional reason, an intentional purpose, that we would glorify you and enjoy you forever, as the Westminster Divines wrote in the mid-1600s. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to find joy in this momentary life. The things that we have done where we have done wrong, where we have hurt others and we have caused grief, Lord, I do pray that you would give us joy even this day. So in this momentary life, Lord, help us to live to the max, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.